This one, in my opinion, is not the least important. I'm just saying this for emphasis. This one is vitally important. So I trust and I pray that the Lord will speak to us in this one as he has in the others. Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. We're going to read the first two of three parables here that the Lord Jesus tells. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost?" Please notice this, my brothers, "until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Father, we lay ourselves dependently at your feet. We thank you for the things that you've already said throughout this day. Lord, many of us in this room had a hard time staying awake in the last hour. Father, we pray that you would please give us grace to hear your message. Father, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, and he told his disciples to watch and pray, and we see them sleeping. Father, we go back further into Jeremiah, and we see you saying to your people, "Behold, I rose up early and spoke to you. I rose up early and cried out to you, but you did not hear. You were not listening." Father, we do not want to be a people where the voice of God is cried out and we don't hear it. And so we ask you for grace to hear the voice of God in this final session for the day. Father, we ask for the grace to be changed. Lord, please, we pray that the Spirit of God would be taking the Word of God, moving from chair to chair throughout this auditorium, in having his way in Northern Ontario. Father, we long for a fresh work of God in North America. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be honest and humble before the Word of God this day, just this hour. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great and awesome God, we pray these things. Amen. So we have the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin. These are popular names for them. And then you have, in the third parable that we didn't read for sake of time, the parable of the lost son. Now, for my purposes today, I'm very happy with those titles. If I was picking a title just for the third one, I would call it the parable of two sons, right? Because both of those sons are essential in the parable. But for our purposes, we'll be happy with those titles. Now, what I want you to notice first and foremost here is the people that are in the audience. Jesus Christ had an audience in this passage, and we have an audience here today. So in this sense, it's very similar. Now, there's four kinds of people that are in the audience. Notice verse number 1. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Isn't that interesting? Why were the tax collectors and sinners gathering to Christ? They wanted to hear what he had to say, right? This is what wise people do, right? And then there was another group there. Verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the Pharisees and scribes, the religious people of that day, they were present but murmuring against Christ. And then the tax collectors and sinners were present to hear him. It's amazing how similar it is this in our day, isn't it? One of my best friend's wife was told by a religious leader when she was 9 years old, if you go out at night, he told a nine-year-old girl this, if you go out at night on this certain night of the year and walk up this mountain and kiss this rock, it will give you a better chance of getting into heaven. Right? And she did it. She snuck out of her home. She was a religious zealot. She snuck out of her home. She did everything they told her to do because she was going to be a nun, all the rest of it. She was a religious zealot. And then she heard the gospel in her young 20s and got gloriously saved. And she ended up leading her husband to Christ. He wasn't her husband at the time. But in the workplace, he noticed that she was different. And her Christian testimony in the workplace won him to Christ. You know who that is? That's Mike Atwood and Anne-Marie Atwood. Yeah. Four people, tax collectors, sinners, and then there's Pharisees, scribes. One group is trying to hear Jesus Christ. The other group is criticizing Jesus Christ. So that's our context. Now, this next part I think is so beautiful. When I saw this a good number of months ago, I just rejoiced before the Lord when I saw this. The Lord Jesus is in this group of people. He's with the sinners and the tax collectors. The religious people criticize him. And these three parables are the Lord Jesus' beautiful, masterful answer to the murmuring that is taking place in verse number 2. Now, maybe you saw this decades ago and you're thinking to yourself, well, duh, right? But I didn't see this decades ago, right? I saw this not that awfully long ago. As I was poring over these things, and I finally realized Jesus Christ, in all of his beautiful skill, his heavenly skill as a teacher, he doesn't stand up and say, of course I'm near the sinners, right? I think that would be my temptation. Are you serious? This is why I came, right? But Jesus Christ, in all of his skill, he stands up and he tells them a story about a lost sheep. And he tells them a story about a lost coin. And he tells them a story about a lost son. And at the end of that story, the religious son is outside the door, not enjoying the blessing, and the prodigal is inside enjoying a restored relationship with God. Do you think there's any correlation? If I was going to put it in one little sentence, what the Lord Jesus is skillfully doing here, I would say it this way. The Lord Jesus feels as if he has lost something and he would desperately like to have it back. That's his answer. They look at him and they say, he's spending time with sinners and tax collectors. Over and over in the scripture, tax collectors are lumped in with the prostitutes, right? Prostitutes and tax collectors. He's spending time with sinners and tax collectors, and the Lord Jesus stands up, and now he does it much more skillfully than I could ever do it. But he stands up and he basically says in these three stories, I feel as though I've lost something and I would desperately like to have it back. I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Would it not make sense that I'm spending time with tax collectors and sinners? Does that not make sense? Right? That's his response. I think it's beautiful. After my dad died, it took me 10 months to come to the place where I deleted his contact out of my cell phone. I used to call it. He didn't even have a voicemail, but I would call it. And I would listen to the numbers. Finally, 10 months after he died, I was driving down the road. This was legal in Kansas at the time, by the way. I was driving down the road, and I pulled out my cell phone, and I pulled up his contact, and I still didn't feel like deleting it. But I just finally looked at my cell phone, and I hit delete. And then up pops a little screen. Are you sure you want to delete? And I sat there for a little while longer, and then I just thought, I'm going to do it. And I deleted his contact out of my cell phone. That was hard. I used to go on trips on I-70. It's a main highway throughout the states. And 2 hours straight east on I-70, there's a cheese store, and it's called The Cheese Store. And I would stop there, and I would get some fine little cheese. And I would go home, and I would make the best cup of coffee that I'm capable of making. And then I would call my dad, and he would come over, and we would eat this fine little cheese and our cup of coffee. And we would sit there, and we would fellowship after I would get home from a trip. And then we'd go down into my office, and we'd pray together. I kind of missed that. Jesus Christ is sitting here in this group of people, and the religious people say, look at him. And he just wisely, I would take it very graciously, tells these three stories to make the point, this is why I'm here. I feel like I've lost something, and I would very much like to have that back. Have you ever lost somebody? I'm looking forward to seeing my dad again. I don't know if the Lord does such things or not, but the other day I had a joyful day, and I was rejoicing in the Lord and talking to the Lord, and I asked the Lord, if it's possible, would you tell Dad that this happened? I don't know if he does that or not, but I just asked him. I just thought, you know, if you could tell this to my father, that would be a real joy to me. I feel like I've lost something when I lost my dad, and I'm looking forward to having it back. I tried to emphasize it as we were reading it through. The parable of the lost sheep, how long did he look for that lost sheep? Until he found it. That's right. I have a little girl. I'm not being dramatic. I'm using his illustration. This is his illustration, not mine. I have a little girl. She's 11 years old. I pray that the Lord will protect her from wicked men. In Topeka, Kansas, where I lived, an 8-year-old girl was taken by a wicked man a couple weeks ago. She's horrifically, unspeakably treated and murdered. Never went home. I pray that the Lord would protect my little girl from men like that. If my little girl was missing, I would look for her until I found her. Or until there was no hope of ever finding her. Right? Now this is him, not me. This is his illustration. He is saying, this is a beautiful glimpse into the heart of God. He is saying, does it not make sense that I would spend time with sinners and tax collectors? I came so that I could win them back. Right? I want these people. I feel like I've lost something, and I would like to have them back. If somebody that was precious to me was lost, would you expect me to be standing here? I mean this literally. If I heard this morning that my little girl was lost, would it be okay with you if I went home? Jesus Christ left home to go look for that which was lost. It's his illustration. It's a beautiful glimpse into the heart of God. And he doesn't just tell one story, he tells three. He tells a story about a lost sheep. That's helplessly lost. If you're taking notes, I find this so important. Jot down that phrase, helplessly lost. A sheep is helplessly lost. No big teeth, no big claws. They're not smart. They'll wander off a cliff. They'll get eaten by a wolf. They'll get eaten by a bear. They'll freeze to death. They need the shepherd to guide them into green pastures. They need the shepherd to carve out part of the bank so that they have still waters, right? They're utterly dependent on the shepherd. They're just wandering around out there by themselves. Do you know people like that? We have men from all over Northern Ontario here. Are there people in your local communities that are helplessly lost sheep? A girl named Brandy worked with us in my company, the place I worked in my 20s. And she reached out one day like this, and her sleeve pulled up, and she had systematic slices on the underside of her arm. Some of you know what that is. Those of you that don't, I'm kind of thankful that you don't. This is a growing trend. I work a lot with youth camps when I get an opportunity, and you see this. And kids that are so miserable, and there's so much pain, And there's so much anguish. They don't know what to do with it or how to deal with it. And so they take a razor and they systematically slice their skin as a way of dealing with the misery and the pain of their lives. Brandy got out of her house. It was either the day or the week that she turned 18. Not long after that, she came to work in our department. She met a guy coming out of Target. 4 hours later, he treated her horribly. Unspeakably horribly, in ways I don't want to repeat. I only found that out later. She met another guy coming out of Walmart weeks after that, and a number of hours later, he treated her unspeakably horribly. Several months later, she came in with a gentleman that I thought maybe was her father. I found out that he was 3 times her age. To be blunt, he looked like a disgusting older man. And she said, "We're going to get married." 18-year-old girl. The people that were supposed to love her and care for her and help her were horrible to her. She got out of that home as quick as she could. She was out there just wandering around like a helpless little sheep. Do you have people like that in your communities? Do you feel about them the way that Jesus Christ feels about them? How does Jesus Christ feel about the helplessly lost sheep that are out there wandering around? You can read this parable and you can miss it. I've did that 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, before I saw his heart in this parable. Does it break your heart that people are out there helplessly lost, wandering around without Christ? I have not been the kind of Christian in my Christian life that weeps over lost people. I've not been that kind of Christian. A brother came to our assembly, and he was weeping. His name is Dwayne Brown. He's from Iowa. And he's weeping in our pulpit. And he said, "I think we're not out there telling them about Jesus Christ because we love ourselves more than we love them." And I personally had to say amen, and I had to turn to God from my sin. That's repentance. I had to agree with God about my sin. That's confession. And I had to ask the Lord to change me and to make me more like his son. Does he answer prayer requests like that? He does. Helplessly lost. Then he moves on. He talks about a coin. A coin is unconsciously lost. Again, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down. Unconsciously lost. A coin does not know that it's lost. Are there people like that in your communities? They need us who believe these things, right? Who know these things are real. They need us to go and tell them. How will they hear without a preacher, right? My wife had the privilege of telling 3 girls on the University of Central Oklahoma's campus about Jesus Christ. They had never heard who Jesus Christ was before that. Isn't that amazing? She had the privilege of introducing them to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, they didn't fall down and get saved, but they were eager to hear as much as they could hear about Jesus Christ. There was a little boy in an urban community. We were going door to door, and they asked this little boy if he wants to come out to the meetings at the kids' club at the church building that night. And they were talking to him about the Lord Jesus. And he looked at them. He said, "Mister," he said, "I don't know who Jesus is, but if he goes to your church, I'd be glad to meet him." He had never heard. He had never heard. They're one breath and one heartbeat away from spending eternity in the lake of fire. Many of them are unconsciously lost. They're lost coins. They don't know that they're lost. They're not going to believe you the first time you tell them. That almost never happens. Once in a while that happens, but almost never. Oftentimes people get discouraged with door-to-door work because they don't see 0 to 10 in one knock on the door. The goal of good door-to-door work is 0 to 1 or 3 to 4, right? You just try to get them to think, sow a seed, have a nice conversation with them. You just move them up the ladder. The Lord uses it in wonderful ways. Unconsciously lost people are all around us, people that have never heard. The lady that lived next to us about a year ago, she died. She went into eternity. We hadn't lived there very long. I have no idea where she stood before God. She could be suffering in hell today as you and I sit here and talk. Or she could be with the Lord. She did not seem to be a God-fearing woman to me, but I didn't know her well. Her grandson, three of his friends, one girlfriend, and nine children moved into that house. Now, the children come and go. They're all from different mothers, different fathers. They're from every different kind of vile background that you can imagine. They came out to our Bible camp. We were so glad to have them there. Day one, the Bible camp is coming. It's a day camp. The Bible camp comes to an end for the day, and they line up when they're this lady. I don't know if it's their mother or not, but she shows up. They line up. They're headed out of the building, and I go like this, right? I reach down, and I'm like, hey, it's good to see you. Are you coming back? And the first one comes up to me, boom, and hugs me, right? As a practice, and we try not to do that with the young people. So the next one comes up, right? I'm like this. And he comes up. You know, one by one, all nine of them lined up. I had to warn my counselors of the vile behavior. I felt as the director, it was my responsibility to warn my counselors of the vile behavior that has already been witnessed in these kids' lives. They're this tall. They don't have a prayer if they don't get saved. Right? They're unconsciously lost. They need someone to be out there telling them about Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, does it not make sense that I'm out here looking for helplessly lost and unconsciously lost? This third one, this is the one that breaks our hearts. He talks about a prodigal son. Now, I don't know. If I knew, I probably might have less freedom, less liberty than I do. But this is probably an issue in this room. Prodigal children. These are the ones that break our hearts, right? I've stood in a living room pleading with someone that I love, saying you don't have to go back to the person that throws you down the stairs. You don't have to go back to the person that choked you to the point of unconsciousness, the person that gives you drugs, alcohol. You don't have to go. And they gathered their belongings together and they left, just like this son. He gathered his belongings together. He says to his dad, Dad, you know how it's going to be when you're dead? That's how I want it to be right now. I don't want you, but I want the blessings, right? This is America, by the way. They want the blessings of God, but they don't want God. That's the prodigal son. I want the inheritance. I don't want you. And he moves to a far-off country. These are the ones that break your hearts. And the Lord Jesus, feeling full well the misery and destruction of sin, says, would it not make sense that I'm out here looking for these people? By the way, the one in my life, she came back. Praise God. She came back. It might have even been, she might have quoted, might as well have quoted this. I don't deserve anybody's forgiveness, but would you forgive me? What do you say to people like that when they come back? This is what we've been praying for and longing for 5 years, right? She got saved. She came back. You can come meet her someday if you want. Praise God that he came looking for prodigals, for helplessly lost, for unconsciously lost, willfully lost. If you're taking notes, the prodigals are willfully lost. They're the party animals of society. They're out there and they want to be out there. They don't want the Lord. But the Lord is still looking for them. So, three kinds of sinners that the Lord says, these are ones that I feel like I have lost, and I desperately like to have them back. Point number one in my outline, I'm just going to go quickly through these. Point number one, let's look at verse number two. Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is point number one in my outline. This man receives sinners. First thing I would like to say about that is, praise the Lord. It's a wonderful truth. The things that Jesus Christ is accused of in the scripture that are true, right? Isn't that a wonderful, delightful thing, right? Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is this kind of Savior that comes looking for sinners. He comes looking for people like us. Now, we're not all the same kind of sinners. Some are religiously hypocrites. Some are unconsciously lost. Some are helplessly lost. Some are willfully lost. Some are traitors and rebels. And like, we're all different kinds of sinners in here, but we all desperately need Jesus Christ, don't we? He came looking for people like us. So praise the Lord. Now, the second thing I'd like to say is this. If you, and I'll apply it on a corporate level, if you as an assembly are not a place that welcomes sinners, you are not like Jesus Christ. In fact, I would even go stronger than that. If you are not a place that welcomes sinners, you are dishonoring to Jesus Christ. He is a Savior that zealously sought after unconsciously lost, helplessly lost, and willfully lost sinners. If sinners are not welcome in our gatherings, we are not honoring to Him. We are not like Him. Now, somebody came up a little while ago and they clarified, I don't mean today, but weeks ago, and they clarified. They said, do you mean at the breaking of bread? And so I'll make one little statement to clarify. No, right? No, we don't make it a habit of inviting everybody in the community out to break bread with us. It's a meeting for believers, right? You invite them out to the family Bible hour. You invite them out to hear the word of God. You invite them to your home to have a barbecue so that you can tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what I mean. Sinners should feel loved and free to come in. Now, let me give you a couple examples. I had the privilege of working with the Good News on the Move team somewhere on this lovely continent of ours. We were laboring away. There was a small assembly in that city, and we asked the assembly, if we see people saved throughout this week, or if we see people repent throughout this week, if we see fruit, can we bring them with us on Sunday? And they said, no. And so we were a little shocked. We asked a few clarifying questions. They could tell we were a little shocked. And so they said, well, we used to have people come in. But they would come in and they would bring their kids in, and sometimes their kids would have mud on their shoes, and then they would stand on the couch, and then you've got all kinds of trouble. They could see we looked shocked again. And so they said, well, another time these little kids, they came in and they had dirty hands from the snacks, and they put their hands on the paintings. Right? And so they moved the assembly into a gated community. You couldn't smuggle a sinner into that assembly if you wanted to. I mean, they physically moved it so that you could not get a sinner into the assembly. So we went and found, I think it was a Baptist group that was out there reaching people in that community with the gospel. And we turned over our contacts to that group. Because they were people that were welcoming sinners like Jesus Christ. They were out there looking for helplessly lost, unconsciously lost, and willfully lost. I had the privilege of being associated with a different outreach in North America. They started to see fruit, and the assembly came to those that were visiting as part of the outreach, and they said, when all of you leave town, all of this that's taking place right now is coming to an end. The young people that were there were a little shocked. They could tell they were shocked. And so the young people said, well, these people are coming out. This young child is on the edge of salvation. This person's coming out, and we're seeing the Lord move in their life. Do you not want this to happen? You know what their response was? By the way, these people were coming from this community over here. These people were coming from this part of the community over here. Their response, the assembly's response was this: you don't know these people. We know these people. That was their response. They wanted nice white folk to get saved that would come out on a Sunday morning, listen to the word, not cause any trouble, go out to eat, watch football in the afternoon, and not be seen or heard from again until the next Sunday. They were open to fruit, but they wanted this kind of fruit. And when this kind of fruit and this kind of fruit started coming, they shut it down. They're going to give an account of that someday. I don't say that lightly, but isn't that true? They're going to give an account. If we do not look at people like Jesus Christ looks at people, helplessly lost, eternally lost, consciously lost, if we do not look at people the way Jesus Christ looks at people, we will give an account. So point number one, this man welcomes sinners. Point number two, acceptable losses. Let's read verse number four. Point number two is acceptable losses. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost, and then here's our phrase, until he finds it. I encourage you to circle, highlight, star that little phrase. Somehow mark that little phrase. That is the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Until he finds it. There's one out of 100. When I was in sales, from 22 to 30 years old, I was in sales, and I had this customer who I just couldn't get anything right for them, and it wasn't even necessarily my fault, but the manufacturer would mess it up or all these different things. It just, like, every time they ordered something, it wouldn't be right. Finally, in exasperation, I went to my manager and I said, "What do I do? Like, we've run like 7 jobs for this customer and everything always seems to be wrong." And he looked at me and he said, "Do you want that customer?" I didn't even know you could ask that question, right? And so I thought about it for a second, and I thought, no. And so he said, set them free, right? Give them the name of several people that you think would be a better fit for their particular work, and just set them free. And I did it. In business, that's called a blessed reduction, right? You're more free to pursue business where you are making money. It's actually a good business practice. If someone's sucking up all of your time, all of your resources, right? You cut them off and you go pursue things that are more profitable. And you always want to be doing that. Cut the bottom 10%, seek after the top 10%. You know, that's what a salesman does. Now, what I want to highlight and what I want you to notice is that when Jesus Christ thinks about lost sinners, I love this. In his mind, there's no such thing as an acceptable loss. He desires that none should perish, right? But that all come to repentance. He leaves the 99. He goes after the one until he finds it. What a beautiful Savior Jesus Christ is. Point number 3. What makes you celebrate? What makes you celebrate? Verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, you can be honest here, right? We don't have to just give the spiritual answer. What makes you celebrate? I notice that it's playoff hockey time, right? I don't come from hockey country. All my life, I've loved sports. I played a sport in every season growing up. Too many times, like swimming and wrestling together, track and soccer together. I just loved sports. I'm thankful that I have almost no time for those things anymore. I'm thankful for that. I want my whole life to be poured out for things that will matter in 100 years. Now, however the Lord leads you with that, that's between you and the Lord. Praise the Lord. I honestly don't care how the Lord leads you with that. In 1985, the Kansas City Royals won the World Series. I was 9 years old, right? I was standing on my couch like this, right? 9 years old. The Kansas City Royals have not lost a postseason game since 1985. Yeah, I was celebrating, wholeheartedly celebrating. 1988, the KU Jayhawks won the basketball national championship. 2008, the KU Jayhawks won again. The nice folks in Sudbury told me that they were Kentucky fans when I got there a week ago. Okay, you lost, right? Just now, those things make me celebrate. I watch maybe 6-7 games a year of all the sports put together, and I love it. I mean, I genuinely love it, right? I could so easily get sucked in so much time into that stuff. That's why I'm glad not to have constant access to those things. They make me celebrate. Now, my simple question is this: are the things that make you celebrate? Are those the same things that make Jesus Christ celebrate? I was down in Dallas, Texas just weeks ago. It was actually the Final Four weekend where they played the national championship on the Monday. And I was sitting in a room as they were playing the Final Four. KU was down. Some of you maybe watched this game. KU starts chipping back, right? They hit a 3-pointer at one point. It was like me and the father of the house watching. There were probably 12 people in the room. We were the only ones watching, right? Everybody else is just fellowshipping, having a nice time. They hit that 3-pointer, and I went, "Yes!" Right? You know, just like that. And everybody in the room, you know, jumped, right? And I just celebrate, right? You celebrate. Now, the question is very simple. Think through your life at what makes you celebrate, and is it the same thing that makes Jesus Christ celebrate? If it's not, perhaps that's a way that the Spirit of God will show you that your heart is different than Jesus Christ's heart. Maybe we could ask the Lord to change us so that we celebrate, we feel about things the way he feels, and we celebrate the way he celebrates. Now, for sake of time, it's been a long day, and so I'm not going to give you a lot of the details that it would be fun to give you and go through in this passage. But in this passage, you see the heart of Jesus Christ. He's looking for that which is lost until he finds it. Now, my simple question is this: is that your heart? And I want to look at one other passage in God's word, and I'm going to ask you a simple question. Which passage describes you better? This is between you and the Lord. Which passage describes you? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 34. We had one kind of shepherd in Luke 15. We have a different kind of shepherd here in Ezekiel 34. Let's read this together. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel 34:1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That would be called selfishness, right? Mm-hmm. Remember the guy that stood in our pulpit weeping? He said, we're not out there because we love ourselves more than we love them. That's what that says. They're feeding themselves. They should be feeding the flocks. Verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away. And then please notice this, my brothers. Nor sought what was lost. That's a different kind of shepherd. Not out there looking for the unconsciously lost, the helplessly lost, and the willfully lost. Okay, let's keep going. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And then please notice this. And no one was seeking or searching for them. So the question is very simple. Which passage describes you? Are you like Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 15, burdened over lost souls, seeking on behalf of Christ for lost souls? Or are you like these shepherds, not out there looking for them? You know how Satan is winning great victories in our day? I mean, there are many answers to that. You want to know one way Satan is winning great victories in our day? With this little phrase, I'm not a gifted evangelist. The work of evangelism, by God's design, has always supposed to have been done by non-gifted evangelists like me. People that do the work of evangelism. The saints have always, it's always been God's design that the saints do the work of the ministry. So many Christians will say, boy, that's really neat what that person is doing, you know, but then they'll say, well, I'm not a gifted evangelist. I'm praying earnestly that the Lord will break our hearts with lost people. That as we walk through a grocery store, that we will see eternal souls walking up and down the aisles all around us. As we go to a gas station, as we go to a sporting event, as we live in a neighborhood, as we work next to people, that the Lord will break our hearts and that we will feel about lost people the way that Jesus Christ feels about lost people. Most of my Christian life, this passage has described me. Most of my 32 years in Jesus Christ, this passage describes me not seeking for them. You want to know where I am? I recognized a couple years ago that I have great spurts of evangelism in my Christian life. But what I need to be taken from is spurts of evangelism into a lifestyle of constantly bearing this testimony. I need to see lost souls everywhere that I go, the way that Jesus Christ did. And hence, I need to approach life with a different agenda than the way I've lived my Christian life before. I pray, I earnestly pray that the Lord will help us to see, to think, and to feel the way that he does about lost people. So which passage describes you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, first and foremost, for the beautiful heart of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he is a Savior that came seeking sinners. Father, we're so thankful that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're thankful, Father, that he sets us the example, that he's patient with us, that he's chosen to use us. Father, we pray for a fresh work of God in this part of Ontario. We pray, Father, that you would utterly change us so that we look at lost people the way that you do. Father, boldness is an issue for us. We take our place with the Apostle Paul when he says, I was with you in weakness and in trembling, weakness and fear and much trembling. Father, we need prayer for help, for boldness in the gospel. Father, we take our place with Paul when he says in Ephesians, pray for me, brothers, that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we see a new church in Acts, and they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they speak boldly about Jesus Christ. Father, perhaps lukewarmness has led to not speaking boldly about Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would break our hearts with what breaks the heart of Jesus Christ, and that we would be so changed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God that we could not help ourselves but talk to people about Jesus Christ as we go through our everyday life. Father, I commit to you every man in this room that bears the testimony of Jesus Christ in the workplace. Lord, we need tens of thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of Christians in the workplace across North America, actively bearing their testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us the key to reaching the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at North America, and when we ask ourselves the question, where are they? One huge answer to that is that they are at work. So we pray for our brothers in this room that are bearing the fragrance of Jesus Christ in the workplace, that you would give them help, and that the number one goal of their career would be the glory of God and the testimony of Christ. Father, we pray for those in the school system that are surrounded by people that need to know about Jesus Christ. We pray for those on sporting teams. Father, we pray that you would give us the idea that we've not yet had that would be used of God to reach this next generation. Father, once upon a time, a Christian thought that he would buy a tent, a circus tent, and he would put it up, and the people in town would come out and sit in it, and he would preach the gospel. And an entire generation of North Americans were reached in those tents. Father, we ask you this day, what is the tent of our next generation? Father, we pray that you would guide us. Perhaps it would be a different tent in this community, and a different tent in Sudbury, and a different tent in Timmins. Father, we pray that you would guide us to what you would have us to be busy doing. And we pray most of all, Father, that the Spirit of God would just do a powerful, unique, greatly glorifying work in this generation. Father, we lay ourselves at your feet and commit these things to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.